Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, these psalms are so much of a variety and all good. And today we have a historic psalm that we can look back and see the problems of our fathers, so to speak. And are we going to heed what they have done that we can learn from it? Or are we just going to go ahead and repeat the same mistakes ourselves? And we see that how that is totally already so well done or poorly done or whatever you want to call it with our nation and so forth, tracking the Bible just step by step down the path of corruption and sin. And so, Lord, help us to glean from what we have today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the second longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 78. It is 72 verses. And it only covers, it's historic, but in a way it only covers pretty much from Exodus to the time of David. So that's about 500 years. But even in that 500 years, we have all these patterns so beautifully laid out in this psalm as to what the fathers did in their rebellion against God and his grace and mercy and continually showing mercy to them. And you can see your history in this and to a degree, I hope. And you can certainly see the history of this nation in it. Our nation is only 250 years old, and we're already plunged down. But they were too. They didn't stay on top more than this third generation. They were already falling into idolatry after all of the preparation, including the little ones all the way up. They had all been given, remember Deuteronomy, right before they came into the land, right before they set foot across the Jordan. They got the whole law summarized again for them. So nobody didn't, there was no one who didn't know, no one who didn't hear. And by the third generation, it turned away from the Lord. So we want to say we got to train up the next generation, but we've never, and that's true, but we've never been able to do a very good job of that. Man just can't seem to do that. And so we see then in this psalm the constant rebelliousness of Israel. And we see the constant kindness of God demonstrated. And remember, he's just. He's got to take care of sin. He can't pass over it and just say, well, these are my people, or here's this special person, me, that can, I don't have to abide by all this stuff because I'm special and I've got reasons why I sin. And I mean, nobody else has, but I've got reasons. I can justify my sin. No. And the other thing we see here very clearly in this psalm is God blesses, and as soon as God blesses, we have a harder time staying close to him, having received many blessings, because we have such a tendency to take credit for it ourselves. I'm so blessed because of me. No, I'm not so blessed because of me. I'm so blessed because of him. But yet I take credit for it, and I look around and I see others not as blessed, and I think I'm better than they are, right? I mean, that's the way the body kind of works, and so we see that so clearly here. So I had all kinds of introductory songs because there's something in these 72 verses. You can pick a song for one of these. Almost every one of these verses is kind of a different song. But I thought, we'll just go back to the old trust and obey. If we could just trust and obey. The song says there's no other way. And so... let us begin with trust and obey.
Stars of the sun break me, lies, take away.
So, question, what have you learned in your life that you've learned from others' mistakes? And do we really have to go down the same road of failure that our fathers went down? I'm talking about fathers, not necessarily your biological father, but I'm talking about such as the fathers of Israel in their rebelliousness, because they have had a very serious history. Or a history of very serious rebellion, right? Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. So as we look at this psalm, it's entitled in my Bible, God's Kindness to Rebellious Israel. I think that's a good summary for it. This is a contemplation of Asaph. Many feel this is actually written by Asaph, whereas many of the psalms attributed to Asaph probably were not written by him, but they were sung by him. And we do know the, as I went back earlier, some of you were here, some of you weren't, we're going to close with a real Israeli song. And there's just something about the musicians, and particularly the Israeli musicians that are kind of, to me, in a class by themselves. It reminds me of Africa a little bit. You can't really get the true feeling of the African music until you're there in person and watch these little 2 and 3 year olds playing the drum automatically without any training or anything else. I could train all my life and never be able to play it that way. I mean, they just got it. I don't got it. They've got it. I come from German and Dutch stock, and they keep their clocks on time, but they aren't the greatest musicians in the world. I mean, we had some great waltzes and things like that that come out of Austria and so forth and Germany, but they don't have the rhythm that we see in Israel, I don't think. At least that's my opinion. But as we look at today, we get a history here of Israel, and if we will, 72 verses, we'll just kind of read through it and hit a comment now and then, because we could spend a couple of hours on this one. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Now notice the word fathers and children in these next few verses. And our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Oh, how we like that one. And his strength, yes, and his wonderful works, yes, that he has done. Great introduction. Yes. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So notice the emphasis on children, children, children. Those in children's ministry love this. But it doesn't last very long, unfortunately. But anyway, start them out in the right path. A few of them will stay on it, right? That they may set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God. Yes. But keep his commandments. Yes. And may not be like their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright. I think about this country in my limited life, but I've lived 80 plus years, so it's a while, and how I think the 60s, in my opinion, is probably the worst decade that we've had. We turned away more from the Lord at that point, maybe than we've turned away from the Lord a lot of times, but maybe not to that extent. You know, we had some so-called supreme, unsupreme court decisions of prayer and Ten Commandments and those kinds of things. It was just hideous, pornography and so forth. And so now we're, 50, 60 years later, and you see where we are. Just see where we are today. We're so far down that road to total blasphemy of our God on everything, on creation, penalizing people, even criminalizing him for telling a newborn baby's father that he's got a son. You can't say son anymore. You can't say son anymore. That's not correct anymore. Are you kidding me? And if you don't like, you look in the mirror, you'd rather be a boy, a man, or a woman, or whatever it is. Forget what the Bible says about that. Just, oh, well, I'll go through the surgery and I'll change. What a terrible, terrible thing that is in so many ways. But here, this is what they had done. May not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. That describes the world right now. I was just looking at, I'm trying to keep these world leader lists kind of up to date so you can pray for the names. But I mean, every month a name changes. And we've just had, for example, Bolsonaro, who is a Christian in Brazil, was lost, and a leftist came in. Peru, a leftist is in. Around the world, the leftists, the socialists are gaining traction because that's the, look at our country. We got, almost half, I don't know what it is, but would rather be taken care of and give up their freedom than stand for what's cost so dearly to get from the Lord has given it to us, the liberty and the freedom, and we just give it up. I want my unemployment. I don't want to work. Pay me, and pay me more, because I don't have enough. And by the way, with that unemployment, I need a house, too. Oh, yeah. And then I need clothing, and I need food. Think of that. Is the Bible tell anywhere that as a whole population, we're supposed to be taken care of? He takes care of us, but he who does not eat does not work, right? I love that verse. But at any rate, I got off track here a little bit, but not much. A generation that did not set its heart aright, listen to this, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So it's easy to talk about the government, it's easy to talk about the country, but how about me? How about you? Is your spirit faithful to God? Or how faithful to God is your spirit? The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Of course, God will call them the drunkard, Ephraim, right? That's what happens when you do all these things and you turn away from God. Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. Now we're back in Egypt. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He make the waters stand up like a heap. Now, there are Orthodox Jews still to this day will be try to convince you that this was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Because the Reed Sea is only 18 inches deep, and that's not such a big miracle. You could bring people through 18 inches of water. Well, I don't know. The psalmist says he made the waters to stand up like a heap. I don't think an 18-inch water depth can make much of a heap, nor do I think it'd really be a miracle to drown all of Pharaoh and his army and his chariots in 18-inch water. Now, that takes some faith. But at any rate, he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he led them by the cloud, yes. In the nighttime, with a light of fire, yes. He split the rocks in the wilderness, wow, and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. Is he great or what? But they're murmuring, they're murmuring, they're murmuring, they're murmuring. Listen to this, verse 17. But they sinned even more against him. Again, I say prosperity is hard to handle. So we need to be aware of that, because we're in the most prosperous country in the world, and it's hard to handle. By rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart, they asked for food of their fancy. We don't want this manna. I mean, all it does is nourish us. Isn't that right? It's so nourishing. They lived on it 40 years. But we got tired of it. We want leeks. We want onions. We want garlics like we used to have in our days of slavery in Egypt. Let's go back for those, right? So we see that a rebelling, asking for food. But even there, he was kind. He gave them quail, didn't he? Sent the quail in about 3 feet off the ground. You could take a stick and knock them down all day long. And they gathered tons of it, till it came. And then they started eating it, I guess, without even cooking it. So they were so crazy for it. And it started to come out of their nostrils. That doesn't sound too good. Isn't that what we want? Oh, Lord, give me what I want. And he gives it to you, and then you get sick on it, right? Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So I want a table out here in the desert, Lord. I don't just want manna on the ground. I'd like you to prepare a table for me. And he did. Behold, he struck the water, so the waters gushed out, and the streams followed. Can he get bread also? Yes, he can. He did, 40 years. Can he provide meat for the people? Yes, he did. Quail in abundance. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger came up against Israel because they did not believe in God. What is the average level of belief in God today in this country? How many? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Now, when you include the salvation in there, now you're going to bring in all of the cults, you're going to bring in all the Islams and all of the Buddhists and all the Hindus and all of the others. Lots of people. But here we're talking about Israel. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. Boy, we've seen that the last week. Have you heard people already complaining about the rain? Oh, this rain will never end. What? Hey, I've been praying for rain. He rained down manna, opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Wow. Men ate angels' food. He sent them full to the food, or he sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. We mentioned the quail. And he let them fall into the midst of the camp, all around their dwelling, so they ate and were well filled. And he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while the food was still in their mouth, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Important lessons for us. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Not only did they not make it into the promised land, they lived in fear. How many of us are living in fear today? Even having accepted Christ, you see still a lot of people in fear, and it doesn't really go together, but it's where some are. And at times, that's where we are too, I guess. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Ever happened to you? You get in a big scrape, boy, oh boy, be careful and don't make all these promises. Man, if you get me through this, Lord, man, you can count on me. I'm going to be the best one you ever brought into your kingdom, right? Don't say that, because we know that's not true. They returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. Yeah, Lord, I'll serve you forever if you just get me through this. Wrong. You're not going to do that. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Have you been forgiven? Yes, you have. And did not destroy them. How many a time he turned his anger away. I think prayer helps. We've got a great example of that with Moses and so forth in the Bible. And did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. That's my life and yours. It's a breath that's going to pass away in these bodies. How often they provoked him in the wilderness. and grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Wow. Can that be said of me? How often is that said of me? Grieving him again and again, tempting him, limiting him. They did not remember his power in the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. How do you feel about your salvation? Oh, it's just kind of one of those things that happened. It's not really the biggest thing in my life. I mean, you know, when I was elected student body president, I think that was really one of the biggest things in my life. Are you kidding me? What comes before your salvation in terms of a miracle? They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. And now talking about Egypt again in this historical portion here. When he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan, that's in Egypt, of course, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink, set swarms of flies among them which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. Isn't this accurate? My, oh my, it's just exactly. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. And these are God's children here, aren't they? We're talking about Israel in that way, Jehovah's wife in the Old Testament. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Remember, that's 18 inches now. This is pretty miracle here. No way. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy border. Remember Kadesh Barnea, where they decided to heed the bad report from the 10 spies and would not go in. And so he gave them 1 year in the wilderness for each of the days the spies were gone. We read in the book of Numbers. 40 years, 40 days. He brought them to the holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them. Here we have Joshua's time. Allotted them an inheritance by survey, still Joshua's time, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger in their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. Again, when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. Doesn't sound like God loves sin very much, does it? Greatly abhorred. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Remember Shiloh for, I think, about 400 years was the site of the tabernacle when they came into the land. But then they fell so far away from the Lord, he took it away. We don't know exactly when. We know about when, but not exactly. But he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Wow. And he gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Bottom line, there's no future in sin. No future in sin. Then The Lord awoke as from a sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. Think of Assyria and Babylon. They got it after they got his wrath after they overstepped their boundaries in correcting Israel, both of them. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Ooh, that's not temporary, it's perpetual. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, that's Ephraim. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, as it says, but he chose the tribe of Judah, praise. Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which has established forever. Mount Zion, forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And those at verse 72 is really referring to Jacob there, I think. Is Joseph. Wait a minute. David. I'll get it right eventually. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of David's heart and guided them by the skillfulness of David's hand. So David is being held up here as his man here in this psalm. So that brings us to the end of the psalm. Father, we thank you for this historical summary, and just over and over again, we see our tendency to rebel, our tendency to worship the blessings and to take credit for them. Help us to learn, Lord, and help us to pray in the right way as led by your Spirit, even with some of these things in our minds this morning, and pray for this nation, to pray for the world, to pray for the church, to pray for the believers, to pray for the unbelievers, and just as you would lead us, Lord, for the children, for the old people, for the middle-aged people, or whatever, Lord. Just lead us in prayer by your Spirit in Jesus' name. So let's pray. So we come near the end of the hour. As I mentioned earlier, I want to call your attention to this great praise song. And I was thinking of just how great the Lord is. And I think my closest aspect of thinking of the Lord is his quietness and his power and no noise at all in one way. And yet he is the God of praise. And I think of David as this whole psalm is so kind of centered around David's time. 2 Samuel 6:13, when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem from Adullam, and we read, "And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod." So we see here, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So if you can just picture that, there would have been thousands there praising the Lord. The choirs were out, part of them on one side of the temple, part of them on the other side of the temple, as they came in. And as I saw this video on this particular song, I had to see it 2 or 3 times before I kind of really got into it, because I'm not very musically inclined with all kinds of great movements and so forth. But I have at the bottom of this song, I've got the website that you can copy and paste into your browser and listen to it and see it. And it was that was in Jerusalem where they recorded it, and lots of people there. And they're moving, I'll tell you, they're moving. So this is a little shocking to you, maybe sound-wise, because it's not like a quiet hymn, but it is Israel in worship. and it's all about great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of God in his holy place. We come before your throne, O God of our joy. We bring you the fruit of our lips and remember the great things you did for us. So that summarizes verse 1. Then we break into a little bit of Hebrew and a little bit of English chorus. Gadol Adonai, that means mighty Lord, or great is the Lord, great. Ume hula ma'ad ba'ir Eloheinu, Eloheinu ba'akar koshed, means our God, our holiness. And then verse 2, behold, the glory of God is now with us. The people of God will arise. He will wipe every tear from your eyes, and sorrow and mourning will cease forevermore. And then the bridge there, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. I think we can sing that and understand it. Some of these others we can't too much, but hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, Lord of hosts, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, ki melech Adonai Eloheinu. Hallelujah, ki melech Elohei Tzavot, means righteous. Nagilia vi Nismecha, and as anybody who knows Hebrews know I'm murdering all these, but nevertheless. Vanatin to Lo Kavad, Nagila, again repeating it, the Mishnecha, the Nitin to Kavod. Rejoice, O my soul, rejoice. So we can get the translation there if you don't know it. Rejoice, O my soul, rejoice, and give him praise. Rejoice, O my soul, rejoice, and give him praise. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, Lord of hosts, the Almighty reigns, for our God, the Almighty reigns. So let's see if we can sing along with this and just worship him. And think you're in Jerusalem. There we're there at the site of the temple where we will be soon. Great is the Lord.
Oh,
Father, we do praise you, and we are limited in our languages, but you know them all. And we do want to praise you this morning, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for saving us, and we do pray for all of those almost 400,000 babies born a day. And just thinking, since we started this prayer 20-some years ago, there must be at least 2 billion more people here that don't know the Lord than when we first started. So there's not a lack of people that need to know you, is that's for sure. But we can't save anybody, but you do, and you can, and you will. And we pray for that today, Lord, that there would be that pouring out of a receiving of you, Lord, and all that you would have to be saved today will be saved today. And we thank you and we praise you. May we stand for you. And even as we saw this moon this morning when we came in, may we reflect you, Lord, not filled with fingerprints of ourselves, but just you, Lord. And people would want you, they would see us, and they would want what they see in us. Help us to reflect that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.